The children can go to Sunday school now. Thanks, John and Kim, for serving the kids today, serving us all. And there's a car with its lights left on in the shed. It's a blue car. So, blue car on the shed. And, yes, I'm looking forward to the curry night on Friday night. So Hudson is doing a Certificate of Christian Studies in Sydney, and part of those studies is going to Fiji on a short-term mission. And I'll be cooking my famous sausage curry, so that will be on Friday night. And there'll be many other curries, and so we ask that you come along, have a nice meal, and donate to this short-term mission. And the youth group will be helping with the setting up and the packing up, so we're very thankful for that. We're continuing our series today on Psalm 22, so please have that open in front of you. Psalm 22. So you're going through a very tough time, and there might be a relationship that is really upsetting you. There might be problems with your finances. There might be a string of things going wrong with your body, and you call a friend and you sit down and you talk to your friend and you pour out your heart to them, and the tears are flowing and they are looking at you and they are nodding, seem to be registering, and then their phone buzzes and they apologise, they pick up the phone, and they begin talking to someone else. And you see them change. Their face lights up. They laugh. They're engaged with this conversation on the phone. And you realise that they hadn't been listening to you at all. Physically, they're in the room. Your words are hitting their eardrums. They're making eye contact. They're even nodding. But they're not listening. They don't actually care. And you know that they're not going to help you. And perhaps you've been a victim of a scenario like that. Or perhaps you've been the villain in a scenario like that. Well, in Psalm 22, we read the words of a hurting person, a person who is crying out before God for help. We see in Psalm 22 a howl of pain, a person crying out until the tears, there's no more tears to cry, a person in despair, and they're crying out to heaven, and all they can see is a blank stare, and all they hear back from heaven is nothing. That's what we see here in Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day and you do not answer. By night, and I find no rest. This is a cry of a man who is suffering. This is David, and he's suffering. We know the story of David's life well. At the age of 12, he was anointed to be king of Israel. At the age of 17, or thereabouts, he defeated Goliath. But from the ages of about 21 to 30, for close to 10 years, he was a fugitive. King Saul wanted him dead. And so for nearly 10 years, he is on the run. And he's sleeping outside, he's sleeping in the paddocks, he's sleeping in caves, he can't relax. He's always looking behind him, always worried that Saul will finally catch up with him to kill him. David lived for 10 years as a fugitive. And then, in his 40s, he's now the anointed king of Judah and Israel. In his 40s, when things should be settling down, he makes the worst decision of his life. And he commits adultery. and he murders the husband. He loses his baby son. And then, in this same time frame, another son, Amnon, rapes his daughter from another wife. And then Absalom, Tamar's brother, lynches Amnon and starts a rebellion. And David again becomes a fugitive. He's forced to flee from the city of Jerusalem. He's on the run, not this time from evil King Saul, but from his own son, who started a rebellion against him. You see, as we read the books of Samuel and of 1 Chronicles, we see a man who knew suffering. And some of it was self-inflicted and some of it was inflicted by others, but he knew suffering. He knew what it was like to be a fugitive. He knew what it was like to be lonely, to be impoverished, to have no friends, to have no one to help him. He knew these things. And in his suffering, he cried out to God, and we have a record of that prayer in Psalm 22. A suffering man crying out to God. But what's the response from God? Nothing. A blank stare. Silence from heaven. And I want to ask you, has that ever been your experience? Is that your experience now? I want to ask you, my friends, are you suffering? Are you calling out to heaven? You're praying, crying out to God. And all you seem to hear is silence. Your prayers are not being answered. You wonder if there's anyone there at all. Well, that was David. And that's his prayer. And here's the amazing thing. When he cries out to heaven, and when he apparently hears nothing from heaven, he begins to argue. He begins to argue. Who's he arguing with? Well, it's a bit hard to tell. He's arguing with God. He's arguing with himself. Both are happening at the same time. Look at that at verse 3. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. And perhaps David is thinking of his ancestor Jacob, who wrestled with God that night. That night before he was due to face his brother Esau, that he had betrayed many years before. Perhaps he's thinking about his ancestors in Egypt, enslaved under Pharaoh, their infant sons being cast into the Nile River, and they cried out to God for help. Maybe he's thinking of that. Maybe he's thinking about his people in the book of Judges who were oppressed and who cried out to God time and again. And he thinks of these people and he says, God, they cried out to you and you helped them. You helped them. You delivered them. You came to the rescue. Why is he saying this? Is he encouraging himself? Is he saying, it doesn't seem like God's listening, but in the past he's listened and I'm sure he's going to listen to me. Is that what's going on here? Or is this kind of an accusation? God, you helped them. Why aren't you helping me? It's hard to know. In any case, isn't this one of the most remarkable things in all of the Bible? Aren't these words in Psalm 22 astonishing? Because look at what this is teaching me. Look at what this is teaching you, brothers and sisters. It's teaching that there is nothing simple about a relationship with God. It's teaching that there is nothing mechanical about a relationship with God. And that's because it's a relationship with a person. We're not interacting here with a Coke machine where you put in the coins and you press the buttons and out comes the product. We are dealing with a person here. Christian life is a relationship with a person. And what Psalm 22 teaches us is that this is a very raw relationship, isn't it? My God, why? This is raw. This is real. This is honest. This is a man pouring out his heart before God. This is not an easy religious ritual that he's going through. He's not praying a formulaic Christian prayer. It's a suffering man pouring out his heart before God. We see in Psalm 22 a painful struggle going on, a painful struggle of the heart and mind. Now, the accusation so often brought against Christians is this: religion is the opiate of the masses. And Karl Marx said that in the 19th century. It's very famous. And we often hear this, isn't it? Oh, you Christians. The reason you are Christians is because you are looking for a simple solution to the problems of life. The reason you are Christians is because you need something to dull the pain of life. And so you've latched onto this fantasy. You've latched onto these ancient myths in an effort to make yourself feel better. But you know what? When I look at the world and when I look at Psalm 22, I see the exact opposite. I see the precise opposite. Because I look at the world and I see my society wrapping itself in a warm blanket of food and alcohol and YouTube and Netflix and pornography, in a desperate and futile attempt to dull the pain of existence. And then I turn to the Word of God and I see something very different. I see a man crying out in raw pain, "My God, my God, where are you? Why aren't you helping me?" I see the Word of God teaching me to get real, not to take a drug that will dull me and make me feel better, but to get real. Psalm 22 is saying to you and me, wake up. Open your eyes, splash cold water on your face. Face the trials of life head on and cry out to God. Psalm 22 is not saying, come to Jesus and forget life's problems. It's saying, come to Jesus and face life's problems. Face up to them. Deal with them head on. Well, here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is that these are exactly the words that our Lord Jesus Christ cried out on Golgotha when he was nailed to the cross. It was the words of Psalm 22 that came out of his mouth. The first words and the last word of Psalm 22 came out of his mouth as though he was saying, that's me. That's a description of my suffering. That's a description of what's happening to me upon the cross. It's as though Jesus was saying, this is Psalm 22 is what I'm thinking. It's what I'm feeling. It's what's coming out of my soul. You see, Psalm 22, it captures David's suffering. It captures our suffering, but most of all, and primarily, it captures the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how exactly it describes his suffering. Verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And Matthew tells us that around the cross, the religious leaders gathered, And they mocked Jesus and they said, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And they mocked him. And pain is hard enough. But pain is compounded many times over when people mock you for it. And perhaps you've been mocked in your pain. It goes on in verse 9, "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." And every Christian child can affirm this, right? Every Christian child can say, "You brought me out of the womb and made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." What a wonderful thing for the Christian child to be able to say this. Every Christian child can affirm that. Every Christian can confirm that. And every Christian child should also expect to experience at least something of what David experienced and something of what Jesus experienced. And I want to say to our young people, to the children who haven't gone to Sunday school, that nowhere is God saying, "Come to me and life will be easy, smooth sailing, easy downhill." No, no. Here's a man who said, "From my mother's womb, I trusted in the Lord, but look what's happening to me. Look what's happening to me. I'm suffering." Verse 12, "Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me." And Bashan was a very fertile area in Israel. Fertile so that the bulls, the animals, grew large there. "Roaring lions, they tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." These are the words of David, these are the words of all God's people, and these are the words of Jesus on the cross. And it's describing so exactly what happened to him on the cross. "Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." And this, we have to agree, is a hauntingly exact description of the crucifixion of Jesus. But this was written 1,000 years before. Written 1,000 years before Jesus. The whole 1,000 years before our Lord Jesus went onto that hill to give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The Holy Spirit took David, King David, and showed it to him exactly. It's as though he was standing there looking up at the hill and seeing exactly what was happening. He saw Messiah surrounded by his enemies. He heard his final cries of suffering. He saw the disfigurement of his crucified body. He saw his thirst. He saw his nakedness. He even saw his clothes being divided by lot. In verse 16, it says, "They pierced my hands and feet." It's interesting, in the original version in the Hebrew Bible, it says, and a bit strangely, like a lion, my hands and feet. Like a lion, my hands and feet. And so when they came to translate this into the Greek language, many years before Christ was incarnate, the translators wondered about this. And they thought it must mean the hands and the feet being mauled by a lion. And so they translated it pierced. Pierced. Describing exactly again what happened to our Lord Jesus on the cross. And I want us to notice this. That this detailed prophecy of the death of Jesus, spoken 1,000 years before it happened, shows that it was always planned that God's Son would come to die. Can you see that? Can you see that this precise description of the death of Jesus 1,000 years before shows that it was in the Father's mind long before, and not just the Father's mind, but the mind of the Son and the Spirit as well. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they saw the sin and suffering of the world, and they planned, they covenanted, they made a solemn promise that they together would save the world. And the Son said, I will go. I will go, and I will die as a sacrifice on behalf of my people. I want us to see that, please. The fact that this describes the death of Christ 1,000 years before shows that this was not a last minute plan B for God. Oh, how am I going to send my people? Oh, yes, we'll send the Son. No. This is showing us, showing us the mind of God before time began. But in the mind of God, the relationship of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, they decided that the Son would go to save his people. That's why Jesus said, when he was on earth, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, I hope today that we have seen Psalm 22 teaching us that to be a Christian is not to avoid the problems of life. It's not to pretend they're not there. And the Christian faith is not this opiate which we take to make ourselves feel better, to dull the pain. Christian faith is about looking head on towards the pains and struggles of life and crying out to God for his help. And then to see that God's Son, Jesus Christ, has come to rescue us from sin and all of its dreadful consequences. To see that he took upon himself on Golgotha the sin of his people. That he bore their suffering so that we could be set free. You know what this means? If we understand this, if we understand all that God has done for us, that means that every Christian becomes not just a worshipper, but a worship leader. And some of you are feeling a bit frightened. I wouldn't even get up and sing, let alone lead people in worship. But look at verse 22. Look at where this psalm lands. Look at these five verses from verse 22. When we know that the Son has come and died for our sins, then this becomes our prayer. This becomes our affirmation. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Do you see what's going on here? We see a man who understands all that God has done for him, and so he comes around other believers others within the assembly, and he urges them to praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. And this reminds us of something that is so important, that the Christian faith is not anthropocentric, man-centered. It is theocentric. It's got God at the center. Why has God done all this? Why did he send his son to die? Yes, to save us from our sins. And ultimately, so that all heaven and earth would praise him for his love and grace. And that's the heart of every Christian. We are so thankful that our Lord Jesus has saved us. But we know that that's not an end in itself. And that leads us to praise him and to urge others to praise him and to want other people to praise him. And it should break our hearts, brothers and sisters. It should break our hearts that there are people in our city who don't want to praise God, who can't praise God. We want them to be part of this, don't we? We want them to be part of this group of people who have seen and experienced and know the grace and love of God and who cry out in praise to him. And that drives us. And so not only does the person who understands the grace of God become a worship leader, they become also a missionary. And we finish with these last five verses. A second song of praise, if you like, at the end of Psalm 22. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And that's, again, this is what drives us as Christians. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so we become worship leaders, urging others around us to praise, and we become missionaries. We want the farthest ends of the earth to know about the grace of God and the love of God. Will we tell them? Brothers and sisters, will we tell the world about this? Will you go? And some of you know that you need to go. That you need to be one of those people who does, literally goes to the ends of the earth to tell people about the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's a privilege that we can support Naomi with this, with her plans to go to Africa in the coming years. But there's some younger people here as well. And I hope that none of you shut the door to this. I hope none of you will say, I would never go where Naomi's gone, to Pakistan or to Africa. I would never go to Asia. I would never go to India. Always a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? I will never go. Because God has ways of dealing with us when we say silly things like that. But we see here a man who wanted to go. He wanted the ends of the earth to hear about the grace of God. So will you go? And if you can't go yourself, then we must send. We must pray for those who can. and send them out on our behalf as our representatives to take the good news out, to pray for them, to financially support them. Well, we finish this morning with the last word of Psalm 22. In my translation, there's four words. It translates one word in the original. He has done it. And these are glorious words. These are wonderful words. The psalm began with despair, and it ends with this glorious affirmation, He has done it. And isn't this our experience? Isn't almost our daily experience? Here we are, suffering, striving, struggling, facing the problems of the world head on, not dulling them with alcohol and TV shows and things like that, but eyes wide open, looking and seeing, embracing the struggles of life and crying out to God for help. And so often it feels that He's not listening. And so often our prayers don't seem to be answered, or there seems to be a long delay. And we wonder, is He listening? But we know how it all ends. We know how it all ends. It ends with praise, doesn't it? It ends with God's people calling to one another, see how good He is. I couldn't see how He's going to help me. I couldn't see how any possible good was going to come out of this dreadful situation that I'm facing. But He's done it. He brings good out of evil. He's an expert at that. He does that in our lives all the time. He brings good out of evil. He has done it. And so, as we leave Psalm 22 this morning, which began with a cry of despair, we can know, brothers and sisters, that He does hear, He has heard, and He has answered our cries for help in a magnificent way. He sent His Son, and His Son died to save us. He has done it. That's why Jesus said, the moment before He gave up His Spirit, what did He say? It is finished. It's the same. It's the same. It means the same. So stop trying to save yourself if that's what you're trying to do. Because He has done it. It is finished. Trust Him. Live in confidence, although life throws its many painful and severe trials at you. Live in the confidence of knowing that He has done it. It is finished. And know that nothing can undo your salvation. He has done it. It is finished. We can praise God forever because He has done it for us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for this magnificent psalm. We thank You that as we live the Christian life, we don't have to pretend. We don't have to pretend things are good when they're not. We can cry out with raw honesty to You, and You want us to do that. And Father, thank You, that although it sometimes seems that You're not listening and that You're not going to help us, thank You, Father, that You have helped us. You've done it all. It's done. It's finished. You've given Your Son. He's destroyed sin at the root. And He has guaranteed a glorious future for all of His people. Father, I pray that we will indeed become worship leaders in our families, amongst our friends, in our church, that we might call other people to praise you for your love and grace. And I pray that we will be a church of missionaries, of those who either go or those who send with prayer and support. Father, may we not be content until every person across this globe has heard the good news that Christ has died, sin is conquered, it is done, it is finished. I pray that we might long for all people to hear that, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. Thanks, musicians.